Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your life that lives in us, Lord. Lord, we ask that you bless the world. It's in such a shape now. And we trust you that what's going on is your plan.
Yes, Jesus.
Father, we just thank you for having this place and these people as a port in the storm, Father. You're our port in the storm. Father, we just thank you for your word. Bring it today. Bring it alive in all our hearts and lives, and we'll just thank you and praise you for that, Father. We bless you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Margaret, you ready?
She's ready.
Okay. All right, we're going to start. This, according to Kathy, this is Sunday morning discussion group. We're in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And I guess we're going to, I don't know which one of you is going to read. It doesn't matter as long as it's amplified, right?
Yeah. So then let us, apostles, be looked upon as ministering servants of Christ and stewards, trustees of the mysteries, the secret purpose of God. Moreover, it is essentially required of stewards that a man should be found faithful, proving himself worthy of trust. But as for me personally, it matters very little to me that I should be put on trial by you on this point, and that you or any other human tribunal should investigate and question and cross-question me. I do not even put myself on trial and judge myself. I am not conscious of anything against myself, and I feel blameless, but I am not vindicated and acquitted before God on that account. It is the Lord himself who examines and judges me. So do not make any hasty or premature judgments before the time when the Lord comes again, for he will both bring to the light the secret things that are now hidden in darkness and disclose and expose the secret aims, motives, and purposes of hearts. And every man will receive his due commendation from God. Now I have applied all this about parties and fractions to myself and Apollos for your sakes, brethren, so that from what I have said of us as illustrations, you may learn to think of men in accordance with Scripture, not to go beyond that which is written, that none of you may be puffed up and inflated with pride and boast in favor of one ministers and teachers against any other. For who separates you from the others as a fraction leader? Who makes you superior and sets you apart from another, giving you the preeminence? What have you that was not given to you? If then you receive from someone, why do you boast as if you had not received but had gained it by your own efforts?
Let's stop right there a minute. So basically what this starts out is about telling you that, you know, really, to me, I'm getting, don't think of yourself any more valuable than another person.
Yeah.
And you know, it's overall God himself who examines and judges. And I like in the 5th verse where it says, do not make any hasty or premature judgments before the time when the Lord comes again. For he will both bring to light secret things that are now hidden in darkness and disclose and expose the secret aims, motivations, and purposes of the heart. Years and years and years ago, I heard a man say, if your motives are wrong, you're wrong. If your motives are right, chances are you're probably going to be right. But that one word, because I look at a lot of things as pure motives and motives that aren't pure. When, you know, like somebody's trying to do something, especially when they're causing division. I mean, we can look at stuff like that, but they ought not to be, right? Division shouldn't be, especially in the body of Christ, which should be harmoniously together. I mean, we should be flowing together. But I think that it said, then every man will receive his due or commendation from God. That's the fifth verse. Now, I like this in the sixth verse. I'm going to get this up here. In the sixth verse. Okay. I want to read the sixth verse out of the J.B. Phillips, if that's okay. I have used myself and Apollos above an illusionary, so that you might learn from what I have said about us not to assess a man above his value in God's sight. All right, I think that's beautiful. And may thus avoid the pride which comes from making one teacher more important than the other. That's what I liked about Brother Eddie. He at times would, you know, he would say, you know, from one man to the other, it's about the Spirit of God. And to be honest with you, we wouldn't even understand that or hear that unless we had ears to hear. Because, you know, I mean, I thought that for years, that when we invite somebody that we haven't heard, okay, or somebody that we really don't know, and that I've always thought it'd really be nice, of course, most people don't set this time aside, for them to come early and set it in a Sunday school class. I mean, how many times, and we've heard it a lot out there, or whether it's in Elmwood or right here in Westchester, we've heard it a lot of times, people speaking on things that we knew somewhat about. We already knew something about it. And I think they were shocked. You know, like, so I'm trying to stay away from it. It's like, you know, like like they were serving us a greater piece of meat. Well, we had been eating meat for years, you know, the Word of God, and been able to chew on it. And then that to me is, and be able to develop it, develop in us, you know, what it's supposed to do.
But they, many times, if they are enlarging upon what we already have been revealed.
Right, they're seeing it from a different aspect. Mm-hmm. Right, you're
because
right.
God will give one person everything,
right.
All body.
Well, that's what's important about the body. And I take that and use the word, know those that labor among you. See, the more that we labor among ourselves, the more we know each other. Yeah. We know the Spirit of Christ within us. We know, well, man, that's speaking volumes to me, because I know that's the Spirit talking through them. Because why? Because you know the Spirit of truth. You know, he will lead us and guide us in all truth.
The thing about it is that sometimes out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Mm-hmm. And all that does, when somebody comes and shares something that God's already revealed to you, is it should reinforce to a certain extent.
Right. Confirm it.
You know, what God's mm-hmm. already shown you, you know. I'm trying to think of his name.
Where was he from?
Kelly Varner. When Kelly Varner came here, after he was here, I went on his webpage the first time he came here. I went on his webpage and I thought I'd see what he had on there. Mm-hmm. And he had a teaching on Revelations, you know, the last chapter of Revelations, basically the last couple chapters of Revelations. And I seen that and I thought, well, I'm going to send them to get that booklet and look at it. And when I got that booklet, it was exactly the same thing that God had shown me. Exactly. You know, I mean, you know, years ago, you know, and I mean, he had shown me a message in that years ago. And I thought, wow, you know, all that did was just think, well, you know, God speaks to the whole body of Christ. And it's, you know, we're not exclusive, any of us, you know, as far as what God speaks. But you know, I remember when he came here one time, he did say out there, he said, you know, I could take you to the deep end of the pool and drown you. And you know, I'm thinking, but you don't really know where God's got us at. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. But even with that, that was kind of neat to look at that. And I've still got that little booklet, but it, I mean, it was exactly the same things that the Lord showed me. Exactly. I mean, it was.
That's how God is.
You know. But that's neat. That's neat how God does that stuff, you know.
And the seventh verse out of J.B. Phillips on the fourth chapter, it says, "For who makes you different from anybody else? And what have you got that was not given to you?" Mm-hmm. That's a good question.
Right.
And it says, "If anything has been given to you, why boast of it as if you have received it of yourself?" Mm-hmm. From yourself, you know, and he's right, you know, we have today because this is the day that the Lord hath made. And I mean, you know, it just, I think the Bible, the Word of God, is not only an encouraging word, but it's a very caring word, the word that carries you through this day to another day. You know, like you were saying, people don't know where we're at, but the Lord does.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I could see, you know, people, you know, will open their ears because their heart's already open. They're looking, they're seeking. But again, they don't know what they're looking and seeking for. Mm-hmm. You want to continue? I think I stopped you then. The eighth verse.
You behave as if you are already filled and think you have enough. You are full and content. Feeling no need of anything more. Already you have become rich in spiritual gifts and graces without any counsel or instruction from us. In your conceit, you have ascended your throne and come into your kingdom without including us. And would that it were true and that you did reign, that we might be sharing the kingdom with you. For it seems to me that God has made an exhibition of us apostles, exposing us to view last of all like men in a triumphant procession who are sent to death and displayed at the end of the line. We have become a spectacle to the world, a show in the world's amphitheater with both men and angels as spectators. We are looked upon as fools on account of Christ and for his sake, but you are supposedly so amazingly wise and prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are so very strong. You are highly esteemed, but we are in disrepute and contempt. So this hour we have gone both hungry and thirsty. We have habitually wear but one undergarment and shiver in the cold. We are roughly knocked about and wander about around homelessly. And we still toil until our weariness for our living, working hard with our own hands. When men revile us, wound us with an accused sting, we bless them. When we are persecuted, we take it patiently, enduring. When we are slandered and defamed, we try to answer softly and bring comfort. We have been made and are now in the rubbish and filth of the world, the scourging of all things, the scum of the earth.
Stop right there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, listen what it says in J.B. Phillips. I read this and I go, oh my goodness, that's good. It says, "Oh, I know you are rich," just to start the 8th verse, "and flourishing. You've been living like kings, haven't you? While we've been away. I would go to God. I would you were really kings in God's sight, so that you might reign with, that we might reign with you." You know, I'm not sure exactly where the scripture is, but I know that all those that have gone before us can't come to completion until we get there.
That's right.
So, you know, when it says the beginning and the end, and the end will be the beginning, and the beginning will be the end, you know, changing places. But I sometimes think that the Christian body, the church, don't understand how people, how saints that have gone on are in a place of waiting until we come to that same place. Just the opposite of what it says here. Because it says here, basically, you're at a place when you're already there celebrating, acting like kings. And, you know, we would that we would come there, right? Yeah. But it says, I would, see, ninth verse. I sometimes think that God means us, the messengers, to appear last in the possession of mankind, like the men who are to die in the arena. For indeed, we are made a public spectacle before the angels of heaven and the eyes of men. Okay? We are looked upon as fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in the Christian faith. It said, but you are wise in the Christian faith. We are considered weak, but you have become strong. You have found honor. We little but content. But up to this very hour, we are hungry and thirsty, ill-chat, glad, knocked about, practically homeless. That's, to me, is speaking volumes of how the world is right now and how there's a lot of people that walking with God are like that. You know how when we look at other, well, they're all, do we know them? Do we really know them? And it says, we still have to work for our living by manual labor. Men curse us, but we return a blessing. I like this. It says, they make our lives miserable, but we take it patiently. They ruin our reputations, but we go on trying to win them for God. Otherwise, the purpose we're here, the purpose of Jesus was here, to keep on going. It said, we are the world's rubbish, the scums of the earth, yes, up to this very day. That to me is telling that, you know, we can be the lowly of the earth, you know, because they're treated like that. But look what they do. They want to bless them for Christ's sake. They want them, it's more important, you know, sometimes we get off our purpose for being on the earth. It's more important that other people see Christ in us than anything else that we could do. I think I might have said it last week, I do agree with people in Missouri, the show me state. Mm-hmm. I think Christians ought to be able to step up the plate no matter what the situation and let them see Christ. Because you do realize that in you might be the only Christ they ever see. Mm-hmm. What do you think? I'll shut up.
You know, when you think about what Paul's saying here, you know that he was a tent maker. And when he went to other towns a lot of times, he would get a job making tents, you know. So, and, you know, a lot of times I'm sure that they you know, he tried not to be a burden on any place where he went. And he talks a few times about people sending and helping take care of their needs and all that kind of stuff. But you find a lot of people who basically the Lord has blessed them tremendously in the natural, you know, I'm just talking natural here, in the natural, and yet it's like they have the world's view of that in that, you know, I achieved this on my own rather than realizing that God allowed them to achieve grace what they and did. And then they haven't turned around and blessed the ministries and the other things, you know what I mean. And, you know, I thought about this one time, I heard this one preacher talking, and I could tell you it wasn't, you'd know who it was, but I heard this one preacher talking, and he was talking about that, you know, he took up an offering, and he said when he took up an offering, he said he had the people come up and put their money in a bucket or whatever it was up in the front, and he had a really large ministry, you know. And he said that this one guy came up and he put his money in there, and you know, I guess the guy told him that he was a minister too, and he said that the Lord spoke to him, you know, to this big preacher, you know, so to speak, and said, asked him, said, did you see his suit? And he said, I said inside me, is the Lord speaking this to me? And I said, yes, Lord, I saw his suit. He said, did you see how shiny it was? He said, yes, Lord, I saw that. He said, did you see his shoes? How scuffed up they were and stuff. And he said, and worn, you know, and he said, yes, Lord, I saw his shoes. Now, this is big time ministry, you know. And he said, and the Lord said to me, he loves me more than you do. He said, I went back to my room and cried and cried and cried. He said, because I realized, you know, all these trappings really were nothing. You know what I mean? It's all in how much you love God. And it's not what you got or how much you got or anything like that. But, you know, so many times, you know, people in them big ministries, they should be helping little ministries. They should be pouring into the little ministries and helping them. They got them millions and millions of dollars, and a lot of times they're using it for the big houses, the big jets, the big this, the big that. And you know, rather than taking that money and using it for the kingdom, you know, to help actually enhance the kingdom, you know. And but I was saying about that, and he said, I went back to my room, and he said, I just cried and cried. He said, and I realized that, you know, all of this trappings and what God had blessed. And then another preacher said that he took up an offering, and he said, and this lady come up and she put in her Social Security check. And he said, I seen her do that. And he said, I took it back out there and said, no, you take this back. And she said, no. And he said, no, he said, you take this back. And she said, God told me to put that in there. And he kept trying to give it back to her. And she cried and she said, no, God told me to put that in there. And he said that the Lord spoke to him and said, I'm going to allow millions of dollars to pass through your hands. And that's where it's going to come from. People like that. And you know, that puts a responsibility on you. You know what I mean? And you should realize you better be faithful in whatever God gives you, you know. Because it's not, you know, I've had to tell a few people, the most faithful givers in this church are the people that have the least, you know. I mean, you know, and it's been like that all along, you know. The people who had the most were not the most faithful givers. The most faithful givers were the people who had the least. And you know, when it's like the story what Jesus told about the woman with that came up and she put one mite in there, and Jesus marveled, and he told his disciples, he said, you know, the others have given out of their abundance. She gave everything that she had, you know. And he marveled at her faith, you know. And so many times people have a tendency that they look at people that have a lot of stuff, you know, and think, oh, well, they're really the big givers and all. And usually they're not, because they're not giving near what they could give, you know what I mean, or doing near what they could do. But, you know.
God is looking at what are you doing with what you've got.
What you got, that's right. That's right. And you know, and a lot of times, you know, if people be truthful, God speaks to their heart a lot of the time about giving, and they don't give. And like I say, those big ministries should be helping support the little ministries out there. You know, I was impressed with a few times when people came in here, and we had one person come in here, and we took up an offering for them when they spoke, and they came up to me after church and said, I want to donate this back to the church, you know. and they donated their whole offering back to the church, you know. And then another time we had somebody come through here, and this person's husband was sitting in the audience next to me, and he got out his checkbook, and it said tithe. It had tithe written on the checkbook. That's what it was, you know. And he wrote out a check for the church and gave me a check, a tithe offering to the church. And that particular night, you know what God did? You know what their offering was?
10 times
what they had given to our church, 10 times. That's the way that works. But there's a lot of people out there in ministry, they don't give back into the ministry. They don't do anything back, you know, coming back the other way. I heard one of the Deeper Truth guys that I'd heard before, and you all know, if I told you it wasn't, I'm not going to tell you. But I heard a person say, that particular person said, well, I don't, if I'm going to give money, I give it into my own ministry, you know, not into other ministries. Well, you know, I don't know that that's exactly right, but you know, when you're talking about Paul and them, even him talking about what poverty they had and everything, you know, having nothing, you know, basic at times, but God still probably supplied according to their needs, you know. He doesn't always.
You look how Timothy was like a son to him,
right?
Really cared for him, and then he would send different ones out to different, you know.
Right.
But they would come to meet his needs. There was those that met, you know, his needs.
I think the 14th verse, Buzzy, if you read it, it'll show us his attitude.
I do not write this to shame you, but to warn and counsel you as my beloved children. After all, though you should have 10,000 teachers, guides to direct you in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers.
That's right.
Well, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the glad tidings, the gospel. So I urge and implore you, be imitators of me. For this very cause I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and trustworthy child in the Lord, who will recall to your minds my methods of proceedings and courses of conduct and way of life in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in each of the churches. Some of you have become conceited and arrogant and pretentious, counting on my not coming to you. But I will come to you and shortly, if the Lord is willing. And then I will proceed and understand not what the talk of these puffed up and arrogant spirits amount to, but their force, the moral power and excellence of the soul they really possess. For the kingdom of God consists of, and is based on not talk, but power, moral power and excellence of soul. Now, which do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of correction, with love and in a spirit of gentleness?
I like that confession. I like 14th verse. I do not write to you to shame you, but to warn and counsel you as my beloved children. Now he's talking to them as a father to their children.
Yes.
I mean, he's wanting them to feel comfortable, but he's also wanting them to hear what he's saying to them. I mean, you know, he goes from saying, you know, basically the scum of the earth to this. And he says, well, and J.B. Phillips, it says, I write these things merely to make you feel comfortable, not uncomfortable, that you may realize facts as my dear children. After all, you have had 10,000 teachers in the Christian faith, but you cannot have as many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I am your spiritual father through the gospel. That is why I implore you to follow the footsteps of me, your father. Oh, this is good. It says, I have sent Timothy to you to help you in this, for he himself is my much loved and faithful son in the Lord. It says, and he will remind you of those ways of living in Christ, which I teach in every church in which I go. It says, some of you have apparently grown conceited since I did not visit you. To me, he said, you know, I know this. And he says, but please God, it will not be long before I do come to you in person. Mm-hmm. Then I will be able to see what power, apart from their words, do these pretentious ones among you really possess. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of spite of words, but the power of the Christian living. Now it's up to you to choose. Shall I come to you ready to chasten you, or in love and gentleness? You know, he's telling him, he said, I'll come to you in whichever way you want me to come to you. Otherwise, didn't Paul once say, I'm all things to all men. I descend and ascend depending on the congregation and what, you know, what the Spirit's leading to do. I mean, his thing was that he would find contentment with people. But, you know, he wasn't going to just let them go like they were okay all the time.
That's the way a father is.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
You know, your own natural father.
Actually, I can't speak for what a father is, but I can tell you what a mother is. Mm-hmm. Mother will do that too. She'll be both. I mean, and you know, one that really loves her children, and I probably have seen it, but I guess that don't stick with me as much as mothers that love their children and what they'll do for them. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know,
give their life.
Make sure they're on the right path. Make sure, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Make sure they don't get big headed, you know, lose balance. Brother Eddie used to talk about a balance. You know, there's so many things that need to be balanced. I believe God is the great one that can balance it all on us. I mean, let's give credit where credit's due. You know, it's due God, the creator of heaven and earth. I got a story to tell you real quick. Last week, on Monday, I thought I'd be gone to the hospital for 5 hours. And I was gone 11 and a half. And I thought, what in the world's going on? And then I started saying this to my God, who could hear me, the cry of my heart, in your hand is your plan. I'll be in your hand no matter what's going on. And I mean, they go through a procedure. I hear a nurse say to this guy, how long will you need the room? He said, 45 minutes. He was in there with me for 3.5 hours. And then they brought the doctor in, and they brought the nurses back in, and they all stayed with me. Because they was running these tests. They was running the test. And you know what came out of the test? God already knew that he had to get me down there to get that bicycle taken away from me. They took that away, and I had to get a new bed. So I'm in this bed, and this guy's doing an echo on me for about 3.5 hours. Where now they're going to put, they've decided to put the dye in me, or that was going to be, they were going to do the chemical stress test. And the doctor's calling my doctor, he's under him, he calls my doctor and says, it's looking a lot better than what we thought. And of course that gets me happy. Because they were planning on, they were trying to prepare me for this, I think it's called a T.
It's a heart valve replacement.
Yeah, it's a heart valve replacement through here, through this. And he said, I think he's okay. So when they get ready to where they're going to release me, the nurse comes in and is reading this information. Well, I can't believe this. They don't have any follow-up appointments for you or anything. Well, this wasn't a nurse that was in the room with me, okay? Mm-hmm. This is just the nurse that put the IVs in me. And I said, well, right here it is. She said, oh, my goodness. She said, you don't see your heart doctor until April. I'm thinking, this is good news for me. I mean, she might not really, but this is good news for me.
Yes.
Because, I mean, you know, it's just, so God's got a way, if we'll have ears to hear and believe in him. I told Debbie, it really comes down to a matter of who you're going to trust. God's faithful. I'll trust his word. What he declares in you is real. What he says, you know, your soul's mine. Your soul's mine. I guarantee you, once you knew that, you didn't go looking for somebody else to say that to you. Because you knew. And in this fourth chapter, what we know is how it's the power of God that keeps us all. Hey, and really that trains us to depend upon Him so much that we don't look for another way. I know you've been told stuff that you didn't like to hear, but when you know it was from the Spirit, I think you came to acceptance a lot faster. Does that make sense? But I think this it up here, it's got different titles on the J.B. Phillips, that where it begins at 14, it says a personal plea. Otherwise, he's pleading with the people. You know, he's saying, you know, spiritually, I'm a father to you, you know, and I want you to walk as I walk, you know, and follow the teachings. To me, the Apostle Paul, God gave us the Apostle Paul just as much as he gave us Jesus Christ. He gave us the Apostle Paul. So I think Oscar might have mentioned it last week out in the auditorium. You know, what gets me, you know, when the earth shook and the jailhouse doors swung open wide, Paul was on a mission from God, and it wasn't to run out those gates. It was to stay right there and win the jailer's family. Because that's what he did.
Was that Paul or was it?
Wasn't that Paul?
Well, it kind of happened to both of them. Happened to Peter and to Paul.
Peter, all right.
But I mean, it was that, you know.
Yeah, because he was going to kill himself.
He's going to kill himself.
Take his life because of the responsibility he
told him to stay that knife, basically. Don't touch yourself. So we're all here. And I think a lot of times, God can put you in a prison, be right there with you. And if you realize he put you there, you're going to stay there until he touches you to get up and leave. Because nothing's going to harm you as long as you're in his will. Amen? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the truth. I mean, he told that story, and that story sticks with me. I know that story real well. Oh, the boy fell and broke his arm, and they got the elders together, and oh, that's a bad thing. Well, really, was it a bad thing? It was the beginning of good things. Mm-hmm. I mean, it saved his life.
Oh, that looked bad, really, wasn't it?
Right.
How he
perceived it, right?
Yes.
Well, the whole point of that message was is that it's all good in God. Yeah. He's the only one that's good.
Right.
You know, but, and that scripture, you know, we've quoted that scripture millions of times, all of us. And for we know that all things work together for good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose.
We don't always believe it.
That's right. That's right. And when we don't believe it, it's when we find ourselves in that place of struggle and all that other stuff. You know what I mean? It's
you know, when people think a lot of things. Now, you know, there's a lot of people in the world that cause things, troubles or trials. Well, God told me years ago, I want you to take those trials out of your vocabulary and replace it with opportunities.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When you realize this is an opportunity for people to see me, mm-hmm. He goes, like, you know how we basically grew up saying, everything's about me, everything's about me, everything's about me. Well, but when we accept the Lord, we realize the only thing that was about us was Jesus Christ going to Calvary for us.
That's right.
I mean, that was about us. But since then, it's been his purpose and his good will and his good pleasure to dwell in a body that wants to sing his praises, that wants to come to the place to where I need to identify with the eternal, not the temporary.
Right.
I mean, come on, some of your greatest testimonies will come out of people not understanding why you're celebrating graduation. Mm-hmm. How can they do that? I mean, you know, how can that be? But, you know, the Spirit of God makes that real to us. You could mourn if you want, but man, I think they're shouting in glory.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I don't have anything else to say about this.
You know, Clyde, when you first started talking, on your, you know, in the first part of your teaching here, at the beginning, you know, you said something about, you know, that different people coming and that, you know, them not realize they thought they gave you just the meat of the word and all that kind of stuff and you know, not realizing that we had been fed the meat, you know, and that kind of thing. And I picked this up this morning off my desk, and this is an old prophecy that was given to this church, and I was going to share it out there. I might still share it out there. But this says a word from the Lord, okay? It's a prophetic word given over this church. Mm-hmm. It said, "It was not by chance that I have called you wings, for many have come and found safety and refuge and strength, and have taken in the meat and the milk of my word. You have grown wings sufficient to soar above the storms and become a place of refuge and strength, a place of help and hope. Many have come and many have gone, and many shall yet come to you and shall still be wings to them, a place of healing and help until they are strengthened into a full-grown eagle." And you know, that's a tremendous word. And I've told you all that when we first built this building here, when I came down, they were putting a roof on, and I think it was a baby eagle. What, full grown? It was sitting right up on top of the peak of this building, you know. And they didn't have the whole roof on. It just had the tar paper up there. Mm-hmm. And it was sitting there. And I was walking around, because I'd come down here and check on this every day, because I only lived 2 miles from here, and I only worked 2 miles from about 2 miles from here too, maybe a little bit over 2 miles. And I'd come down here every day and check on their progress, just to find out what they had done, you know, and sometimes he'd call me down there to look at things or whatever. But I was walking around the building, and I seen that they had the roof on, and I walked around to the very back of the building, and right on the peak of this roof right here, that eagle was sitting there. And I walked back and I saw it, and I thought, "Why is it? I think that's an eagle sitting up there." You know, but it wasn't a full grown one. You know, he still had a kind of a weird color. You know, he wasn't really a full grown eagle yet. And I looked up there and I saw him, and I thought, and I kept looking at him, and he was right there, and I was right there staring at him. And you thought that would have made him uncomfortable, and he would have flew away or something, but he just sat there. And I took that picture, and it's hanging on the bulletin board out there. My phone, that was back when the phones didn't have a real good camera in them. You know, it was flip, I think it was a flip phone or something.
Yes, we've all had them.
It wasn't a very good one. And Margaret always had the better phone anyway than I did. I always bought her the better one. But anyway, I took that picture. And you know, I really feel like that. We, you know, a lot of people have come, a lot of people have gone, just like this word says here. Mm-hmm. And a lot of the people that have left, let's believe in God that they've grown to a place where they're full-grown eagles as far as God's concerned, where they can soar on their own, you know. Mm-hmm. And that's fine, you know. Mm-hmm. And I really love this word, because God has surely brought this to pass, because a lot have come and a lot have gone, you know, over the years. And we don't know how this word is being affected out there, you know, as it goes out on the airwaves, you know. I always felt like that the Lord would send our word out, you know, mm-hmm. and he has. And I always kind of thought he'd send us out, but I feel like he sends us out over the airwaves mm-hmm. without going out, which is okay. That's fine, you know. And maybe he'll send some of us out eventually before it's all over with. But
I think he does. Yeah. I mean, because wherever you go,
yeah,
there's always opportunity.
Yeah. Oh,
which,
yeah.
Which
yeah.
is great privilege.
That's right. Yeah.
I don't care if you meet somebody and smile at them. It's whatever. I think if you're always open,
right,
you know, to God each day, he's going to manifest himself through you to someone.
That's right.
Yeah.
Really.
Well,
open to
the scripture says that God's word don't return void.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm sitting in here, and physically, I'm looking at 5 opportunities of God's word.
Right.
You are God's word. Christ in you. You're the
yes.
word of God.
Yeah.
Right.
And wherever you go, his word goes.
That's right.
And so when it goes out, whether it be over the air, it's not going to return void.
Right.
Will we know it? Maybe not. But you know what? All we have to know and depend upon is words true. It says, like, God's God's word be true. Let's say, well, God be true, all men a liar.
That's right.
So God's word is always going to go forth. And you know what? I actually believe that it's going to go forth why it was sent. Why was it sent? To convict and to comfort. That's why it was sent.
Right.
Because when you get convicted, you're seeking comfort. Mm-hmm. And the same one that convicted you is going to give you comfort.
Right.
Yes.
I mean, you know, people go, well, I don't know how. I said, listen. I said, you're trying to figure it all out. I said, you know, you quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths.
Amen.
Now, I've been doing that since I've been going to work, and I see how God builds momentum to get a better job. Mm-hmm. And how he frees up to speak about him and tell people about him. And really what's neat is how they have ears to hear. People hunger and they don't know what they hunger for. Well, you got rivers of living water within us flowing out of us.
Right.
Maybe they need water. We don't know they need water.
Yeah.
But you know what? God will feed them through us, mm-hmm. as long as we're faithful to feed them him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in him we move, we breathe, and have our being. Anyone else got something to say? Well, Brenda, won't you say a prayer?
Father, we so thank you for gathering together, oh God, and Father, how you reveal yourself to us and mm-hmm. in us, and Father, most surely through us. And we just commit our way into your hands, and we thank you for the time we gather together and share the Christ, oh God.
Yes.
And we ask in the following service, Lord, that you be glorified.
Amen.
You meet needs, that you speak forth the living word, Father, to help us to grow even greater in you. And we thank you, Lord, and give you the praise, for we ask it all